Isaiah chapter 49, verses 1 through 4 is in your bulletin as well as on the screen. So let's listen to the word of the Lord in Isaiah chapter 49, verses 1 through 4. Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother He named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of His hand He hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In His quiver He hid me away. Then He said to me, "You are my servant Israel, in whom I will be glorified." But I said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely my right is with the Lord, and my recompense with my God." Now today we begin an examination here in chapter 49 of the second of the four servant songs that are contained in Isaiah. Now this servant song is found in verses 1 through 7 of this chapter. Today we're going to look at the first four verses. Next week we're going to look at verses 5 and 6. And the following week we will devote solely to that verse 7. And each week we're going to focus on a particular characteristic of the Lord's servant as seen in this song. Now I mentioned that there are four servant songs in Isaiah and that this one is the second. We've already covered the first song. That's found in chapter 42, verses 1 through 9. And there we saw the servant establishing justice. Justice, a commodity that is sadly lacking in our world of injustice. Now the third servant song we're going to find in chapter 50, verses 4 through 9. And in there, the servant demonstrates his faithfulness. As we're all aware, faithfulness is another one of those commodities that is in short supply in our world. The final servant song is found in chapters 52 and 53. And it depicts the suffering servant, the one who is punished for the iniquities, the sins of his people. Unfortunately, the iniquities of the people of this earth are numerous. Their sin and their wickedness are great. Now, there are similarities between each of these songs. The most important being that the servant that we're talking about is the Messiah. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. We're talking about His ministry. We're talking about His attributes of justice and faithfulness. We're talking about Him suffering for sin. He is the one who establishes justice. That He is the one who defines justice. It is He who demonstrates faithfulness. He is perfectly faithful in every way. And it is also He is the one who suffers under the wrath of God in order to atone for the sins of those on whom God has set His love. And it is Him, as we see today in this first servant song, who returns Israel back to the Lord. And as we'll see next week, not only does He bring Israel back, He is also the light for all the nations. His is a mission of restoration and redemption. Not only for the wayward children of Abraham, but for sinners from every nation, every tribe, and every tongue. Now, as I mentioned, while each of these servant songs has a differing focus, each has similarities which connect them. Now today we're just going to limit our comparison, the comparison to our song, this one in chapter 49. We're going to limit our comparison simply to that one that is found in chapter 42, that first servant song. And I want you to turn there, if you would be, back to Isaiah chapter 42. I get my breath here. Isaiah chapter 42, and that song is found in verses 1 through 9. But we're going to continue to read into and including verse 10, and you'll see why in a moment. So Isaiah 42, beginning in verse 1. "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth. And the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and the new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. And then verse 10. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the end of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that fills it, the coastlands and their inhabitants. Now I want you to see that in each case, in our song in chapter 49 and that one that we just looked at in chapter 42, in each case we find that the Savior is a light for the Gentile nations. We see that in chapter 42 verse 6 and in 49 verse 6 that we'll look at next week. Each passage mentions the coastlands. Chapter 42 verse 4, as well as that verse 10 I added on. And we see that also in chapter 49 verse 1. We also find by expanding out to verse 10 there in chapter 42 that both of these songs mention the praise of his salvation going out to the ends of the earth, as also seen in 49:6. Now this is deliberate. These similarities are deliberate. They're not by accident. And they're there for a reason. They're meant to show us that the servant in the first song is the same servant that we have here in the second. We're to make no mistake, we're looking at the same person. And we're also going to see that when we come to the third and the fourth songs. Now this provides for us a continuity so that we don't lose our way during this journey of discovery. I mean, Isaiah is just full of so much stuff. It'd be easy for us to miss these connections, miss these threads, and that's the reason why these similarities are here. We are meant to see that it is the same person that is in view in all four cases. Even as that person executes different roles and has different outcomes. That person being the special servant of the Lord, who is the promised Messiah, who is the chosen one, who is the one that the Jews were looking for as their hope, the one that we know is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I don't believe that it's an accident that we find ourselves here in this place, this place in Isaiah, on this, the first Sunday of the year, as well as it being the first Sunday following our celebration of Christmas. Christmas being that event which marks the incarnation of that servant into our world. We need his entry into our dark world. In fact, one of the things, when we see more and more darkness in our world, it just makes the light stand out even more. We need his light in this darkness. We need that assurance that he is with us. We need that assurance that he is the one who is going to deliver us from our sin as well as all of our enemies. Now another similarity between that first song in chapter 42 and this one that we see in chapter 49 is the way that the songs open. In 42:1 we read, behold. Here in 49:1, we see, listen. In other words, engage your senses to see what God is doing through his servant. we see him arrive in chapter 42. In this chapter, chapter 49, we hear of his coming. And in each case, whether to behold or whether to listen, we're called to pay attention so that we don't miss his arrival. Now think of the arrival of a high-ranking dignitary in our day. For example, suppose that you were invited to attend a bridge opening. And that bridge opening was going to take place by the President of the United States, no matter who that is. The President is going to come, and they're going to cut the ribbon, and they're going to open this bridge. And as often happens with the President, because he's got so many things going on, he's traveling by helicopter. He's coming in Marine One. Maybe he's landed at a nearby airport. Now to come to this place where the bridge is, he's coming on that helicopter, that special helicopter, Marine One. All of the witnesses are in place. All the people that were called to witness this bridge open, they're all in place. They're all lined up in order of their supposed importance. But no matter how important these witnesses are, these people who are gathered, every ear is going to be listening for the distinctive sounds of that helicopter as it makes its way to its nearby landing spot. Everyone's going to be attentive. Nobody is going to want to miss the sight of that helicopter touching down, the door opening, the Marine guard getting things ready and taking their positions, and the departure of the President from that aircraft. Listen, all you coastlands. Pay attention, for the servant is coming. And this is one who ranks far higher than any president or king or potentate. Arriving is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is unraveled. He has no equal. Hush and pay attention, all peoples near and far. To miss him is to miss everything. If you miss the President coming to open a bridge, you might lose a good story to tell to your grandchildren. But if you miss this servant's entrance, you lose your very soul. Make sure that you pay attention, pay very careful attention to his coming. And as we see in the second half of verse 1, nothing has been left to chance. He has been called from his mother's womb. He was named while his mother still carried him. Here we see the importance of Matthew 1:21, where the angel told Joseph to call the child, that one who was to be born to his betrothed, that one who would be born to the Virgin Mary, to call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And Jesus means the Lord saves. Also, we find in that same passage in Matthew 21, he is to be called the Emmanuel. And in verse 23 of Matthew 21, we're told that Emmanuel means God with us. The Lord prepared the womb of Mary to bear him. The Lord prepared Joseph to protect the child. The Lord led them to the right place, Bethlehem, for the birth by the decree of Caesar Augustus. And the Lord also provided for their exile in Egypt by using the gifts that were brought by the wise men. Nothing was left to chance, not even the name by which he was called. His mouth is like a sharp sword. Would we expect anything less from the one who is the Word of God? That Word, which is Hebrews 4:12, tells us is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. He doesn't just give us the Word of God. He is the Word of God, as seen in John chapter 1. That is why when we see him in Revelation 1:16, there is a sharp two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. The Word has power, is the power of God for salvation. Think about that for a moment. Think about how important that image is of Revelation, of that sword coming from the mouth of Jesus. Think about the description in Hebrews of the Word of God being that two-edged sword, living and active. Think about Jesus being the very Word of God Himself. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, as we see in John chapter 1. And here we find in this passage, this servant song, that same sword. That same sword coming from His mouth. His mouth being that sharp sword. We're meant to see Jesus here. We're meant to see Him as the very Word of God. We're meant to see Him as the one who brings salvation on the one hand and who punishes His enemies on the other. We see in our text also that God the Almighty has hid Him in the shadow of His hand. We see this demonstrated to us when Herod tried to destroy Him as an infant. And Joseph being warned by an angel to flee to Egypt, along with the provision of the gifts of the wise men. We see Him being hid in the shadow of the hand of God when the devil tried to tempt him to throw himself from the temple pinnacle. And God delivered him by the power of the Word. We see this as well when the people of Nazareth attempted to throw Jesus off of a cliff because they didn't like His teaching. And He passed through their midst and was protected. The people would have stoned Him in John chapter 8 when He declared that He and the Father are one. But no one was able to harm Him. Such was the protection of God until the proper time. He was hid in the Father, in the shadow of the Father's hand until that fateful day when the Father withdrew His hand and poured out the wrath that was due for sin upon His sinless being. He is the arrow of God, sent from the bow of God to do the will of the Father. His life, I want you to recognize, you read about Him in the Gospels, His life was a focused one. It was directed towards the target of fulfilling all of the will of God. Never did He deviate from that goal, perfect as He is. Not once did He deviate from the task that was put before Him. You know, if an arrow is not straight, if an arrow is crooked, or it has any imperfections, if its fletching is wrong, if it's the wrong weight in different areas, it will not fly true. No matter how you aim it, if the arrow is not perfect, it's not going to fly true. But He is the perfect arrow in God's quiver. In Him there is no imperfection. He always flew true. He fully accomplished the will of the Father in bringing glory to Himself through the salvation of the nations. And yet this arrow, this perfect implement in the hand of the Father, was hidden away from the people to whom He was sent. They did not see Him for who He was. We see this in their attempts to destroy Him. Instead of worshiping Him, they try and kill Him. And this culminates in His death on the cross when they finally do kill Him. He's hidden in the quiver. He's not revealed until the right time. The people of His day could not see Him in all of His glory. They missed Him because they weren't paying attention. They weren't following the instructions to behold. They weren't following the instructions to listen. And as a result, they missed Him. Now, because they did not recognize Him, because they missed Him, it could be said that He labored in vain. This frustration of laboring in vain was seen in what Jesus said while overlooking Jerusalem in the days prior to His departure. The words that are recorded in Matthew 23:37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who were sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. How frustrating that must have been for him. He is their creator. He made them to be obedient to him. He is the promised one, the promised Messiah. He is the servant of the Lord sent to redeem him. And yet those people deny him. And worse yet, they set their faces against him. But recognize that he will not be forever frustrated. He will accomplish all that he wills, as seen in the words that follow in our text. His right is with the Lord, and his recompense is with God. God will not allow him to go unrewarded. Now there may be the frustration of those attempts on his life, and the failure of the people to recognize him, and their refusal to come under the protection of his wings, and they're mocking him and jeering him and nailing him to a cross. But these things will pass. His recompense is from God. He will be richly repaid for all of his service. Now how is he repaid? He gains a people for his possession. He gains a people for his praise. And as we will see next week, this people are not just limited to the physical descendants of Abraham, those who are Jews, but his possession comes from all of the peoples of the world. He is building his church composed of people from all the nations, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. His victory is won. His possession is secure. His name is to be honored, and his praise is to be proclaimed. Such is the nature of his reward. Stop and think about it for a moment. You are, as a believer in Christ, you are part of that reward. You are part of what Christ has labored for in his death. You are his possession. Now he is the servant of the Lord, and as such he deserves his wages. You know, for us, the wages of sin is death. Death leading to an eternity in hell. But for him, the wages of his righteousness is a people that he makes righteous. A people delivered from the clutches of hell. He paid a great price to obtain this people. That price was his perfect life. After living that perfect life of service and obedience to the Father, it was wicked men who nailed him to a cruel cross. There his life blood, that life-giving blood, drained out from his body. But it did so in order to atone for the sin of the people who would be his possession. He cried out when God the Father abandoned him to this punishment, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken, bearing the weight of the wrath of God, because this was the only way to redeem lost sinners to himself. Do you see him in your mind's eye? Do you see him lifted up on that cross, suspended between heaven and earth? Do you see him in his anguish crying out about his abandonment by God? Do you see him as the one who is suffering and dying that you might have life? Do you see that his death is the only thing that can bring you life? But fortunately, his death was not the end. In fact, it was just the beginning. 3 days later, he rose victoriously from the grave, conquering even death itself. After ascending into heaven, he sent his Holy Spirit to continue his work of bringing lost sinners like us to himself. Now he reigns on high, and while he does so, he makes intercession for his people. He's praying for us even right now. And one day, one glorious day, one day that we would all long to see, he will return. And when he comes to return, he will punish all of his enemies. And he will take all of his children to himself. He will end all of the pains and all of the fears and all of the chaos and all of the things that hold us back. He will eliminate all of that. He'll take His children to Himself. He'll punish His enemies, and He will gain His recompense from the Father. His church, that holy bride composed of people from every nation, tribe, and tongue, will be His. His due, His reward, His wages. Are you still frustrating Him? Refusing to come into His fold? Refusing to see His loving arms held out to you? Or instead, do you recognize that He, this one who is the servant of the Lord, is also your Creator and your Lord, and the only hope for your salvation? If so, today is the day to turn from your sin and repentance and to put your full faith, your full trust, your full belief in Him and in Him alone for your salvation. Abandon any hope of saving yourself. Turn from anything that you're doing that you think brings you merit and trust only in the merit of Christ. He calls out to all the nations. This gospel message goes out to all the nations today, offering His perfection for the salvation of millions. He will be rewarded. He will complete that work of obtaining a people for the praise of His name. Obtaining that people who are gathered from every corner of all the ends of the earth for His praise and for His glory.